Hi, my name is Stephen Dawson. Welcome to Church Christ the King. It's my privilege to be taking us through the next part of our Viva the Resurrection series, our series which is looking at the first church a couple thousand years ago when it first started on the day of Pentecost and how they got together, how they structured themselves, the things that they were devoted to, and really using them as a model for us as a church here in the 21st century here in Brighton, Hove and Shoreham. And we're looking at this passage, picking apart week by week from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Let me read them to you. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved." So we're looking at these verses, and last week we looked at verse 46. I'm actually going to look at that verse again this week. Joel started what is essentially part one, looking at how and when the people of God, this church, met together, and looking at the fact they met in public gatherings. And at this point in the history, they're meeting every day, but as the church went on, Sunday, the first day of the week, began to be the day in which they began to meet regularly together, celebrating who Jesus was publicly, all together, demonstrating to those around them their great love for Jesus and what he had done for them. But it wasn't the only place they met. As we read on in verse, it says this, "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." So they met together in the temple in public places. They also met together in each other's homes. They ate together, just a symbol of doing life with one another. And they did it with glad and sincere hearts. There's an authenticity to this community. They weren't meeting up simply out of some religious duty because they'd been told to, but they did it gladly, with great joy, loving the fact they've been brought together into what is essentially a new family. And they did it with sincerity. They shared their lives, were authentic about who they were, and got into each other's lives, encouraging one another, supporting each other, provoking one another. And as a church in the 21st century, we want to be the same. We want to build a community that gives God glory and is a benefit to us and the communities that we find ourselves in. So we could do a whole series on how Christians are meant to live and do life together, but we've just got just a few minutes to look at this together and look at some reasons about how they were able to live in such a harmonious community and do life together. We want this to impact us at New England and the Racecourse, Shoreham and Hove as we go forward as our church. So let's jump into our first reason. The first reason is they had their most important relationship sorted. How they're able to relate well to each other is because they had their most important relationships sorted first. We all know that relationships hit difficulties at time. Not one relationship we've been in hasn't at one point let us down in some way. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's not necessarily true. The person next to me is pretty cool. I get on really well. They've not let me down so far. Let me encourage you, just hang out with them a bit longer. It'll happen. And I no doubt you've let them down already. But eventually, all relationships fall down. And have you ever thought about why that is? What's the theology? What's going on behind that? Well, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. It says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Wonderful couple of verses that summarize some of the gospel work. And I suppose, look at that phrase in the middle there. It says that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Just points out, before, if you're a Christian here, before you were a Christian, your natural inclination was for yourself, was to be self-centered. That's what we have inherited as a humankind. We are naturally think about ourselves. And when we become believers, that begins to change. The Holy Spirit works in us so we become other-centered and Jesus-centered. Sometimes this selfishness wreaks havoc in our relationships. Sometimes they're just minor bumps along the way. If you have ever spent any time with young children, or maybe have young children yourself, you'll know that young children are egocentric maniacs. They love themselves, and as far as they're concerned, the world revolves around them. And I was hanging out with my kids yesterday and I was making them lunch. And I said to them very clearly, you know, you need to eat your sandwich and your crisps and your fruits. And once you've done that, you can have Oreos. And so my children, Julie, began to eat their lunch. And my two-year-old had taken a little bite out of her sandwich. But her other siblings had chomped through and they were ready to have Oreos. So I started handing out the Oreos at that point. Parental mistake number one. Whereas my two-year-old hadn't even come close to finishing her lunch so far. So I handed out the Oreos to them and then she's like, please, please, Oreo for me. I was like, well no, you need to eat your sandwich first. And she just pushes the plate away. She's like, No, I was like, no, you need to eat your sandwich. At which point, the tantrum starts. Suddenly it's, no! And she crosses her arms and she's looking up at me through her fringe thinking, there's no way I'm budging on this. It's Oreo or nothing else. And so I just pointed out to her that, I was like, darling, it's really important you have a balanced diet, that you've got carbohydrates and our protein and various vegetables and minerals. So let's eat that first and then you can have your treat afterwards. And she said, okay, Daddy, that's fine. I'll eat. No. So the Battle of the Wills begins. And I think it's fair to say she won. And I decided that this wasn't worth a battle for the next half an hour. I thought, let's just get some calories in you. And Oreos are good, hey? So she got her Oreos. But she's just selfish. She wants things her own way. There's no way she's going to give way to me or anyone else. If she wants something, she's going to assert it. And as a parent, my job is to train her. And say, actually, that's not the way to live. And that's destructive for you and for others around you if you live that way. And so as we grow, we learn that being self-centered, or at least being obviously self-centered, is not the way to live. Later that day, one of my sons said, Dad, it'd be really great for you and the other kids to go out. You know, get some time out of the house. I was like, son, I love your generous attitude, but it's very clear you just want the PlayStation to yourself. And you're like, great. He's looking at me like, yeah. And I was like, but we get better at it, don't we? We think, okay, well, we learn how to be better at being other person-centered. We love other people. We're trying to give to them. And so we're better at kind of covering our selfishness up. The reality is our selfishness is still very much there. Sin is the issue that is there. Right from the beginning of the world, God made Adam, first man, and he saw that it wasn't good that he was alone. And so he made Eve as well. And they lived together in wonderful harmony, supporting each other, being a mutual encouragement for a season. But then sin entered the world. And sin, the wrong thing that they did, totally corrupted their relationships. First thing it did is corrupted their relationship with God. And so suddenly they, instead of being submitted to God, they wanted to be God. A bit like my daughter. She wanted things her own way. And also corrupted their relations horizontally as well with one another. Suddenly where they should have been offering each other harmony, they were doing each other harm. Each of us need to realize that there is a pattern in our relational problems. There's a pattern in our relational problems, and it's me. And when I mean me, I mean you. I mean all of us. There's a common denominator. If we've got problems in our relationships, it's because we are in them. Our greatest relational problem is ourselves. Either because we're doing wrong or because we're viewing other people's actions through a selfish lens. But Jesus came to selflessly rescue you from you. In his grace alone, we are rescued from ourselves. This grace can change our perspective. Not only does it forgive us for our sins, not only does it just forgive us for our selfishness and everything else that we've done wrong. Not only does it give us a hope of spending eternity with Jesus, knowing that death no longer has its sting, but it also helps us in this life to become free from our self-centeredness, gives us liberty to be the people that God wants us to be. So this first community, they can meet up with each other daily and live alongside each other with gladness and sincerity because they didn't take themselves too seriously. They had learnt that they weren't able to live up to God's standards. They'd all fallen short and therefore all needed God's grace. This kind of humility, this understanding of needing God's rescuing is a very attractive quality. When people have that kind of humility, it makes them approachable. And that's how the people of God should be. That's how they were in the early church. And that's how we're to be in our church as well. We want to make much of God in this church, not much of ourselves. We're not into celebrity preachers or celebrity worship leaders, not elevating certain people above others. No, we know there's a level playing field. We do honour gifts. Where people are good preachers or good worship, we've got to honour that gift, but don't elevate them above other people. Having said all that, I am available to sign your Bible afterwards if you'd like. The leaders in our church are committed to meeting up with one another and being in each other's lives. We want to kind of live our lives before one another, be accountable about the weaknesses that are in our lives, be able to support one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. And we do that because we want to serve as a model for the rest of the church. I'll get to this a bit later in the message today, that we want you all to be thinking, actually, who is it speaks into my life? And so as the elders in this church, we do that. And I'm currently paired up with Joel Virgo. As one of the other preachers here. He preached last week. He'll be preaching here next week, come back. And he's a great preacher. He really is. And has taught me many amazing things. But I want you to know he's not perfect. And maybe you've put him up on a spiritual level. You think, oh, he's so good. He understands his Bible inside and out. And the truths he brings out are just wonderful. And maybe he's a bit higher in your estimation. And I just want to take some time just to sort that out for you. Because as I've met up with him over what is kind of probably a couple of years now, maybe something like that, well, I've begun to find out that he's got some failings. And I thought it might just help you if I just share some with him with you. And I thought I could share some, but I think maybe just go for the worst. I'll just tell you about his worst sin. Would you be up for that? Is that be okay? And I know you're all thinking, oh, yeah, okay. I love a bit of gossip. I mean, prayer points. And so I met with him time and time again. And it's the same failing every time I meet with him. And it's concerning to me. And let me tell you, it's this. Joel Virgo fails to love the Lord, his God, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. He fails at it. I fail at it. You fail at it. All of us fail at this. We all live imperfect lives. Now, we all fail in different ways. You may think some are less, some are more, in terms of how bad they are, but they all massively fall short of God's perfect standard. But the great thing as believers, Jesus has taken our imperfect lives, taken all the wrong things we've done and paid for them at the cross, making us perfect before the Father, making us right before the Father in heaven. It's a level playing field. When we meet with each other, we can know, we can do community, we can meet up with glad and sincere hearts because we're all in the same boat. We're all mess ups. We've all been saved by grace in the community of believers. Knowing that Jesus alone can save, that he alone is the Messiah, that he can perfectly fulfill us, helps us with our earthly expectations of other people as well. We realize that we follow the perfect man. There has only ever been one. There will only ever be one. But we are not perfect. And therefore we can look at each other and think, you know, the reality is, I know you're going to let me down at some point. That when you sin against me, I'm not going to be so surprised. But I know that God extends grace to me and I can extend grace to you too. The early church got their relationships right with Jesus first. That was the relationship they had to get right first. And then they could get their relationships right with each other and do life together with glad and sincere hearts. If you're an unbeliever, get to know this Jesus, not just this church. Let's look at reason number two. They were now family. They are family, this church. Reason two is very much linked with reason one. They recognized that Jesus was their Lord and Savior. They also realized that God was their Father in heaven. Have you grasped what that really means? As Christian circles, we can roll off very quickly. Oh yeah, we're part of God's family now. Yeah, God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be his name. It just rolls off. We sometimes cannot slow down enough to really think what it means. Meditate upon the magnitude of what that means. That the creator of all the universe, the sustainer of all things, the one who is inexhaustible and infinite, pure and holy, without any need whatsoever, he has decided in his great love, his great mercy, his great wisdom to adopt us into his family, to give us his lavish love. And I'm as guilty as anyone. I sometimes journal like, oh, dear Heavenly Father, blah, 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 blah. I think, oh, man, just stop the first few words. Dear Heavenly Father, wow, I have a perfect Father in heaven who treats me as his son. What an amazing thing. And as I was preparing this last week, I was thinking, can I think of an analogy that would help us understand this better? And so I was thinking, what would it be like for us to imagine being one of the children who are currently in the atrocious refugee crisis currently in our continent? Those who are fleeing all kinds of atrocities and instability and conflict, and maybe have lost their family, or either because they've died or they've lost them along the way. And they're just seeking some kind of sense of safety, some sense of their basic needs being met. Imagine they finally maybe make it to the UK, and so they get into contact with the right services, and they get linked up with a family who's going to adopt them. Can you imagine the joy? Going from desperation to being adopted into a family. And then they find out this isn't just any family. It's Prince William and Princess Catherine. And suddenly it's not just their basic needs being met. No, they are now royalty. They suddenly have riches and privilege and opportunity beyond their wildest imaginings. Wow, you think that'd be amazing? And that would make a heartwarming story in the papers. They would get a lot of coverage. That would get made into a film. And think, wow, such sympathy with this refugee child who is in circumstances beyond their control. Somebody saved and brought into something amazing. And as I considered it further, I thought, it's just not like that at all. That doesn't even come close to what God has done. It's just an earthly thing. And the reality is, we don't deserve sympathy and being brought into a family. No, we're much more like the people who are committing the atrocities in some of the nations that we hear of in the news. Those who are persecuting others and doing dreadful things in the name of all kinds of things. It's like them being adopted into Prince William and Princess Catherine's family. That wouldn't make heartwarming reading, would it? That would be scandalous. Think, how on earth could you do that? That these people do such things, you're giving them such prestige and privilege. And yeah, that's closer to what it's like for us. We were God's enemies. We deserve to be cast out from his presence because of our sin, because of all the shame that we carried. But instead, he sent his son to wash us and make us clean, make us right, so we could be adopted into his family. The reality is, even that analogy doesn't even come close. It's still so earthly. God is so other. We can't even begin to get our heads around it, really. This family, though, God is committed to and he loves. And when you become a Christian, you come into his church, into a community, into God's very own family. He views us as his sons and daughters, and we're to view each other as brothers and sisters. When Jesus was on the earth, we read in Matthew 12 that he was teaching, as he often did, in various buildings. And the building he was teaching at, someone got a message to him, saying, hey, your mother and your siblings are here. And he takes this opportunity to say, hang on a minute, my family are those who do my Father's will. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. These are my family. And that would have been radical in those times. In Jewish culture, your family ties were your closest ties. For him to debunk that and say something other was scandalous. And in that moment, he teaches us two things. Firstly, that if we believe in him, we put our trust, that we follow him, we get to enter into relationship with him. Jesus calls you his brother. He calls you his sister. And second, that our blood ties are less significant than the bond of faith. Our relationship with other Christians are, in a certain sense, more important than the relationships we have with our relatives. Although we must honor our parents and take care of our families, the Bible's very clear about that, our earthly relationships with our family members will end at death. But the bond between brothers and sisters in Christ, it will last forever. Our families, according to the flesh, are important, but the family of God in Christ is more so. Is that your thinking? Does your thinking align with what the Bible says around that? Jesus loves his family. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about the church being like Jesus' bride. And I love my bride. I love my wife, Emma, to bits. She's great. She's much nicer than me. You'd love her. And when people do nice things for my wife, I feel blessed. So I walked her to her car recently. She went around her mates and her mate's husband walked her to her car. I just felt really blessed by that. Oh, thanks for taking that bit of care over my wife. When people buy my wife nice things or say nice things to her, I feel blessed by that. Do you honour the church? Do you speak well of it? Do you bless it? Because when you do, God is blessed. Jesus is blessed. He laughs when brothers and sisters in the family get on well with one another. Why am I saying this? I'm saying it because I'm so keen for us to get a right perspective about the priority that the church should have in our lives. The reality is that we make time for the things that are important to us. We give our energy and resources to the things that are important to us. We make radical life decisions based upon what is important to us. Jesus decided that the church was so important that he left heaven and came to earth. He decided the church was so important that it was worth bleeding and dying for. And yet we can sometimes have a take it or leave it attitude. When we begin to ask Jesus to give us his heart for things, then by the Holy Spirit, he shows us that he hates sin and we're to hate sin as well. He shows us that he has great compassion on those who don't yet know him, and we're to have that as well. But he also shows that he has great passion and great love for his church, and so are we too. Have you let Jesus' love for his church impact your heart? Practically, what does this mean? Well, being a family doesn't necessarily lead to good family life. We've all been in families in some shape or form, and I will have different experiences. I had a great family, loved my family upbringing. Some of them think you hated your family upbringing. It was not a good place to be. And maybe everything in between as well. But the reality is good family life takes intentionality. We have to be purposeful about it. We have to be practical about it. So here's some tips for us. One thing is we need to make time regularly for one another. Does the church have a place in your diary? If you look ahead to this week, is your heavenly family featured anywhere? A small group or the prayer meeting in your diary? Have you got coffee with someone or a pint with someone in the pub? Are you praying with someone? Are you inviting someone from the church back after church on a Sunday? Do other believers feature in your daily and weekly rhythms of your life? Are you investing in those relationships, in this family that God's put you into? When Emma and I were first married, we were students in this church. And as we were moving out of the student work, we kind of had to realize we needed to get to know some other people outside the student work. And so we thought, how do we get to know people? We thought we'll take two runs at it. One thing, we'll begin serving. If we start serving, we'll automatically get to know some other people. So we joined various serving teams so we could do that. And the other way we did it is during the time, we have that little break in the middle of our meetings to take up the offering. We thought, well, sometimes they say hello to someone next to you. And so we would move around the room and I'd sit in new places and they'd say hello to someone next to you. And we turn around and go, hi, we're Steve and Emma. And they're, oh, hi, we're so-and-so. And we're like, great, what are you doing after church today? They're like, oh, we're just going home for dinner. I was like, oh, we'd love to come. What? And my wife has no shame, okay? And they're like, well, I don't think we can do that today. It's like, oh, that's no problem. What about next week? And I'm like, oh, well, Sunday's not a good day. It's like, we're free other nights. And we're students. We have no money, so you can feed us. And just totally shameless. Just go into people's life. But we're family. We can be cheeky with one another. We can say, hey, let's do this. Come back this. You know, don't wait for the invite. Invite yourselves, particularly if you're a student. But don't stop this if you're not a student. Sometimes, for some of us, we've been around a bit longer, and we know quite a lot of people in the church now. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ. We do life with them, that kind of stuff. And we think, oh, you don't feel that urgency of needing to get to know other people. I just want to say, get that urgency back in you. Because week by week, people are joining us here, becoming members of our church. And we don't want them to sit on the edges. No, we want to welcome right into the center of family life. We want to be around our tables. We want to be going out with them coffee, getting to know each other's stories. Have you got to know anyone new recently in the body of Christ? Or maybe you've been around a long time and you don't feel very relationally connected right now. Let me encourage you, step out, get to know some more people. But it's not just about getting to know people, it's about having a depth of relationship. We as Church of Christ the King are quite a big organization, so we have staff and administration and buildings and facilities and serving teams and rotors and all kinds of stuff. We're not first and foremost an organization though, we are a family. We're to relate in that kind of way. We're to relate with one another in familiar ways. I love the way that Paul writes to Timothy. He says this, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Paul's writing to his followers saying, look, make sure you're relating to people in the church as if they're your family. Have some respect for those who are older than you. Make sure if you even if you need to rebuke them, do it in a way that shows a respect for that fact they're older than you in years. And look around you at brothers and sisters. Love them, cherish them, encourage them. And so where are you currently at in church life? Maybe you're new or maybe you're younger. And you think, actually, yeah, I feel like a bit of a son and daughter in this church. I'm looking for people to encourage me, help me in my Christian walk to speak into my life. I need brothers and sisters around me to encourage me and do life with. Maybe that's where you're at. Seek people out who can help you grow in the faith to maturity. I'm in my mid-30s now. And I had to come to the realization over the last few years that I'm no longer one of the sons in the church, that I'm one of the fathers. And I've been around a little bit now, and I've got a responsibility on me for other people. And I didn't wait till I was one of the pastors here on staff to do that. I got on with it quickly, thinking, actually, I know, you know, I'm basically perfect now. And so it's right that I should. No, but I am a bit further on than some people. And so actually there's something that I can share of my story, share something of what God's taught me. Actually, I know some more of the Bible maybe. I've walked through some more pastoral situations. So maybe I can just give a little something to the next person. All of us need to be viewing that. Not just thinking, what can I get, but what can I give to the next person? The church has a wonderful opportunity to express something to the world around us. We live in a society where family is breaking down in lots of ways. And a lot of people live by themselves. Isolation, loneliness, depression are rife across our society. We have an opportunity to live in such a way where we can begin to banish those things from our community. And so, no, if you're in our community, you are going to be well loved. You're going to be well looked after. You're less likely to need specialist counseling because you've got people who listen to you, who care about the things that go in your life, who are quick to open the Bible, quick to pray with one another. Take some time today to think about how you can act more like a family with those around you in the body of believers in the church. Let's look at reason three. They were now all priests. What do I mean by that? Well, it says this in 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Another picture of what the church is. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There was a time when for the people of God to approach God, they had to do it in a particular way. They had to do it in a particular place, and they had to do it through a particular priesthood. There was a people that are set aside who had all kinds of purification rituals and robes and utensils and things that they needed to do for us to approach, for the people of God to approach God, to make sacrifices, to atone for their sins, to make prayers to God. There used to be a way that was that happened. And that was all pointing to a time when the perfect priest, Jesus, would come. The perfect sacrifice, Jesus, would come. And that he would pay the sacrifice once and for all. His death on the cross to pay for all sin, finally. And when he did that, what he did is it tore open the way for all of us to become priests. For all of us just to be able to enter in and just approach God freely. To approach him in prayer, approach him with worship, approach him with repentance. And we now all get to be priests in that way. And that's a wonderful thing. There's no one is particularly special, like I said earlier. You know, for you to speak to God, you don't need to come and speak to me at the end of the meeting and say, oh, can you speak to God on my behalf? No, I'll just say, well, you can do that. I'd love to pray with you. But any of us can now do that. And actually, any of us can now begin to be priests to one another. We can help mediate. We can give God's grace to one another. We can take each other to the word and pray for one another and minister God's goodness and to love to each other. And on Sunday, we have opportunities to do that. We have a preacher, we have a worship band, we have guys serving kids' work and in stewarding and coffee shop, other bits and pieces. But throughout the week, there are multiple opportunities to be priests to one another, to give bits of God to one another, to take the scripture and teach each other and encourage one another, and rebuke each other when needed. And the Holy Spirit has given each of us different strengths. It says this in Romans 12. For as in one body we have many members, limbs and eyes and hair and heads and feet and etc., and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one to another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. We all have different gifts given us by the Holy Spirit. It's not a wonderful thing. If you're a believer, do you know that? You have gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit. Some you may have had clues about before you're a Christian, and some now as a Christian thinking, actually, I'm growing in these things. Maybe you're good at gathering people. Maybe you're good at organization. Maybe you're good at caring for the vulnerable. Good at teaching. Others have passions to pray. Others are good at listening. Others are good at practical helps. Others are good at hospitality. Others at encouragement, etc., etc. And we're to take these gifts and we're to use them to glorify God, but also to use them to minister to one another, to take our role in the church and do each other good. And one way that you can do that, one really practical way that I also want to talk about with you is about leading a small group. If you've been around for any length of time, you'll hear us talk about small groups a lot. Why? Because we're just not meant to exist here on Sunday. We're not made for meetings. We're made for doing life with one another. And getting to a small group is one of the ways that you can do that. Maybe you've even been in small groups over the time in your church. But I want to encourage you, if you've never led a small group, maybe this is a season for you to step out and do that. We are beginning to look for new small group leaders for the summer term. Have you thought about whether you could do that or not? Maybe think, oh, I feel a bit nervous about that. You know, is there really opportunity? Yes, there's opportunity. In the last couple of years, we've gone from having 63 small groups to having 145 small groups. Those are opportunities to lead people, be creative in the way that you host them and do life with them. And leading a small group, stepping out for that, does put you in a bit of a vulnerable position. At the race course, where I'm the site leader, we were the first to do the new small group system where we just meet termly. And I said to the guys who signed up for leadership, I said, if you do not get enough people sign up for your group, I'm really sorry, but your group won't be able to run. So people are like, oh, a bit nervous about that. I said, that's not a problem. You know, some will, some won't, but that's okay. But let's just go for it. Let's take a step in this direction. And I said, I'm going to run a group for new believers, just begin to open the Bible, get to know some foundations, that kind of stuff. Kind of holy spiritual group, I think you'll find. And my wife says to me, I think I'm going to run a Christmas group. I said, a Christmas group? She said, yeah. I said, babe, this starts in September. You want to do 10 weeks of Christmas from September? I said, I can't stand it when people talk about Christmas before December. She said, no, people are smart, they love it. We'll do all kinds of Christmas craft and go through key passages about the Christmas story, looking at the life of Jesus. I was like, honey, you're my wife and I love you, but if you don't get enough signups, you ain't running it. Let's just be clear. She's like, okay, we'll see. So we have our first leaders training. And we get together and the person who's administrating it hands out the lists of who signed up. I said, Emma's like, hey, 23 people signed up. Woo woo. I said, 23. It's like, oh, we need to learn to cap these things. Lesson one. And she's like, how many you've got? And I've got not one person. And to all the leaders in the room, you can see they're all like kind of nodding with sympathy, but secretly going, ha, 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 ha. I'm like, yeah, it turns out we won't be running my group this time. Just not the demand for it. And but what I did instead, I endured 10 weeks of Christmas carols instead. Don't let the fear of rejection stop you from signing up to lead a group. Go and speak to your site. Say, hey, look, I think I've got an idea for a group. Maybe it's just you want to do one of our kind of food and faith groups where you just get some food and share that with each one another and just go over the preach from the week before and begin to apply it to each other's lives. Maybe you've got something more creative. It's the summer season. Maybe there's something you want to do outside, that kind of stuff. Think of something that you can do where you can gather others, other people together and begin to do life with one another. The great thing about our small group system is that you could be in three small groups during the year. That could mean you get to be around 30 people maybe during the course of a year. And that's a great thing. But it also means you could opt out. You could decide just to opt out the whole time. You know what? We want to give people the option to opt out. We know that life gets busy. Sometimes you go through a particular season in family or work or study where you think, I just can't quite make it work. I just wouldn't be able to be committed. And that's okay. We don't want to beat people into being to small group. We want to be people to be there with glad and sincere hearts. Think, actually, I want to be here. I want to build with these people. But let me ask you a question. If you're a believer here, and particularly if you're a member here, if you have been out of a small group for more than a term, begin to self-ask you the question, why? Because we don't have the option of opting out of family. If things started cropping up in my life, which meant I couldn't give my family the time that they need, if I couldn't give them the time I needed to develop friendships and deep relationship with each of my children and my wife, then I'd have to reconsider some of my life priorities. If your life priorities right now mean you can't be in a small group or you can't be on fellowship with other believers, then I'd love you to re-examine where you're at with that. Life is hard. The Christian life is hard. It was for the early church. It is for us. We need each other. Let's have a look at reason four. They wanted to become more like Jesus. We're here at Church of Christ the King. We are committed to preaching the word of God. We want to do it every Sunday. We want to do it well because we believe in its power and effect. The way it honors God and helps believers to grow. But it only helps believers to grow if they take away and apply it. If you come on a Sunday, hear the word, and then go away and forget about it, it has no impact. And the Bible warns us about that. We need space to get into scripture, but also a place where we can get scripture into us. And that's what the early church did. When they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, it wasn't just about meeting in those public spaces. It was about meeting up and encouraging each other in it. saying, are you doing what we're signing up for? Are you saying, hey, if this Jesus loves me, are you then loving other people? Don't kid yourself that you're growing just because you hear the word of God. Make sure that it's being applied as well. Who is asking you about whether you're applying it currently? Small groups, one great way of doing that. It's not the only way. Last term, I had a lady in my small group who was so challenged by our series about faith in a doubting world. And she was facing redundancy, Christmas just gone. And she was just thinking, what do I do? How do I kind of gain back some of my security and that kind of stuff? But as she prayed it through with us as a small group, we looked at the scriptures that we've been looking at on the Sundays and begun to work out what was the application for our lives, she began saying, I think God's calling me to take some risks. And she'd been a believer for a while, but for various reasons, just felt fearful about getting in the baptism pool. But it was just enough to give her a nudge to say, you know what, I can trust God, and nudge her across the line. And she had the privilege of baptizing her at the beginning of this year. The other thing she did is that God felt that she just needed to let go of some of her securities and begin taking risks for her. And she's ended up moving continent as a result, much to her total surprise, their family's total surprise, totally against her normal character, because she was serious in taking God at his word and letting others push her on it to apply it in her life. I'm always going to be in a small group if I can, because you never graduate the need for other people to help you apply the word of God. We also need space to be real and honest and genuine. We want to get to know God better. We need to get to know each other better. We also need to get to know ourselves better and be honest about who we are. What are your weaknesses? What are your vulnerabilities? Does anyone else know your darkest sin and your shame? Does anyone know the stuff that you're struggling with? Anyone supporting you in prayer, challenging you, encouraging you, helping you spot your strengths and how you would use them in life? I spoke earlier that I currently meet with Joel, but I've been meeting with guys probably 2 decades now. And it's done me no end of good. It's helped me grow. If you're an athlete or you go to the gym, if you get yourself a personal trainer, you go further and faster. Because you've got someone who's breathing down your neck. Someone who wants you to achieve, knows the goals you're going for, and is pushing you towards it. We need each other to grow in God. The great thing is Jesus is committed to taking us from one degree of glory to another. He's committing us to making us more like Jesus. But he uses other people to do that. Each of us have a story, if we are a believer here, of how someone helped bring us to faith. The great thing is God wants to keep using people to help you grow in your faith as well. And we can be so rubbish at this. People ask us how we're doing. And we say, oh yeah, I'm fine, thanks. Yeah, fine, fine. And they're like, no, how are you really doing? Oh, yeah, really, really fine, really fine. But then they start asking pointed questions. Like, oh, you know, how's things going with your spouse? And I say, oh, actually, I was a bit harsh, or I've actually been a bit dishonoring. And how are you doing with the kids? Oh, I'm lacking patience right now. How's work? Oh, you wouldn't believe this at work, da, da, da. And suddenly, it begins to unpick things. Have you got people who are asking you actual questions about where your life is at? Someone asking you about your sexual purity. People asking about how you're spending your money. People asking about how you're engaging with the church. Have you got people who are doing that in your life? And small group's not always the place for that. Sometimes that's the place to build community and get friendships. But once you've got a friendship, go a bit further. Say, hey, I wonder if I could just grab some time with you. I'd love someone to just be praying for me in this current season and ask me questions so that I can grow and become more like Jesus. Have you got someone in your life who intentionally is doing that and you're intentionally doing it to them as well? In our church, there's loads of ways of doing that. So maybe it's that you can meet up one-on-one. Maybe one-on-one's a bit intense for you. You think, actually, let's do it in groups of threes. Generally best. In fact, it is best to do guys and girls separately. You know, get into life with one another. Sometimes being going into different genders is helpful doing that. Maybe it's WhatsApp groups. I know some of our guys have different sites of WhatsApp groups where they talk about the Bible with one another. Maybe it's a case of just getting to the pub regularly with a mate or to a coffee shop. Maybe it's going through a list of questions. Maybe it's going through a book. But are you being intentional about your walk with Jesus and doing it alongside other people? People come to me and say, Stephen, I just want to grow in God more. I want to deal with this issue. Da, 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 da. I'm more happy to meet up and talk with them about it. But I say, well, who else are you talking about it with currently? Or are you in a small group? Have you shared this elsewhere? And if they say no, I said, oh, I'm more happy to meet with you, but you must do this too. Because, you know, you must have a regular way of meeting up and commit yourself to it. And it doesn't mean that every time you meet up with someone, it's going to be wow and great revelation. But the cumulative effect of meeting with people regularly has, when you look back over just even a 3-month period, you think, wow, I've grown because I did life with someone and someone's kept me accountable in that. Commit to these things and go for it. What places does the church family have in your life currently? Do you think it is important to know your fellow believers? Or do you ever leave Sunday services without meeting new people or connecting with old friends? We will spend eternity with other Christians. Therefore, let's get to know them now. This week, let's go out of the way to meet someone in this church who you don't know very well already. Let's look at our priorities and recognize that we are a family. That we are to be priests ministering the love of God to one another. And that we need each other for encouragement in the faith. If you're not a believer, we want you to feel at home amongst us. We love that you're here amongst our community. But I really urge you to get to know the person behind our community. Get to know Jesus and the good message that he's given us. Let me pray for us. Father, I just want to thank you so much that you loved us enough to ever send your son to die for us. That we might come into relationship with you. That we might be brought into your very own family. And I thank you that you didn't just bring us into family yourself, but you brought us into family with one another. We know that it's not always easy. Our experience is that relationships do have difficulties, even within the church. That we've let others down. That we sinned against each other. Or we sinned against ourselves. And Lord God, I just pray, help us to be those who are quick to forgive and are quick to come to you and ask you for help. And Lord, I pray, help us to be those who are committed to building the community of faith as you have commanded us to, and that we might do it with glad and sincere hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.